In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. In this particular passage in the Gospel, now that we have reached the sixth Sunday after Pascha, the Lord says something which has resonated all through the centuries, and that is what we see here. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Light, of course, is something very, very important. Whenever we're talking about the Lord, whenever we're talking about our spiritual lives in general, because God has always manifested himself as light. He did in the Old Testament. If you remember when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments and he came down from there, they could hardly look at him because he was so bright. They had to hide their faces with their hands because of the brightness of his glory. And then, of course, we know that on the Transfiguration itself, when the Lord went up into the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he revealed himself as he always is. And again, there was great light, so much so that if you look at the icon over here on the wall, the disciples are seen stumbling about on the mountain. They're confused. They don't understand what's happening to them. What is this? It's something they really can't comprehend. And that idea of light has continued on through the ages. Of course, it's that light of the Lord that ignites the holy fire in Jerusalem every single year. That uncreated light of the Lord is seen by many, many of the saints. Saint Paisius saw it recently. Saint Porphyrius saw it. There are many, many others, and that's what all of us are actually called to do also, is to become purified enough in our souls and in our bodies that we too can apprehend this divine light of the Lord. Because without that light, there is nothing but complete darkness. Saint Simeon the New Theologian, he's speaking of himself, but he's speaking like Saint Paul did when he said he knew a man that went up to the third heaven. Saint Simeon is talking about a man that he knew, which is actually himself, who apprehended this light also and was so enamored with it. It came upon him suddenly. And he said, when it was over, when the light was gone, he felt such an aching, such a loneliness, such a sadness that he could hardly describe it because it was so perfect. It was so beautiful. It was so wonderful. And that's what the light of the Lord is. Jesus didn't say things just, you know, with some kind of verbiage in order to make points or say nice things or I'm the light of the world, meaning you follow my teaching, everything's good. No, he meant it literally, that he is the light of the world, that while he was on earth, the brightness was so intense, so incredible, that it had to be hidden from everyone or else the world would not have been able to stand it. They couldn't have taken it. And so we have this idea of spiritual light, which is apprehended only by those who truly want to see it. If you go through this life and you didn't apprehend that light, it's because you really didn't want to see it. It's because you weren't willing to do the things, follow the Lord's commandments to the nth degree in order that you would be purified enough so that you would be worthy to see that light. And that light changes things once people do apprehend it. Now today, in today's gospel, we have the blind man. We don't know his name. We don't know anything about him. We just know that he was blind from birth. In fact, he says later on, never has it been heard that a man blind from birth was given sight. And that's how we know that he was referring to the fact that he had no eyes. He had no eyes at all. And the Lord, in the same way that he created Adam from the dust of the ground, demonstrated even now to the Pharisees and everybody that was around that he had that same power by scooping up the clay and mixing it with his own spit and forming eyes and putting them into the sockets of this man. And then as a prefiguration of baptism, telling him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which he does. And then his sight is restored. But not only his physical sight, because he had known nothing. He didn't know what a human being looked like. He didn't know what anything looked like. Nothing. And all of a sudden, he sees all of this. But what is amazing in this story, there are several amazing things, obviously, but besides the idea that the Lord recreated his eyes, is the fact that he becomes almost as one of the apostles after Pentecost, because they were just fishermen who were not theologically erudite at all. And all of a sudden, as the Troparion tells us for Pentecost, they became supremely wise. Supremely wise in the things of God, supremely wise in the things of the Spirit. This man, again, who we don't know anything about, became the same way. Because he's arguing then with the Pharisees. And he's saying things that really confound them. He says, well, you say he's a sinner. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is that once I was blind and now I can see. And they go on and they hassle this guy. They're really going after him. But yet he says, well, we know that God does not work these sorts of miracles through sinners. So how did it happen through this man that cured me? And the Pharisees keep getting rougher and rougher with him, so that they find his parents. And the parents, obviously intimidated by the Pharisees, are kind of dusting it off. They say, well, you know, he's of age. Ask him, okay? Ask him about everything. You know, we know that he's blind, but that's all that we know. Okay, we don't know anything else. And yet it continues on and continues on, so that ultimately they throw this man out of the temple. They eject him. He who was just cured, who was standing up to the Pharisees theologically so that they couldn't take it anymore, so they boot him out of the temple. And so the Lord, knowing this, finds him. And the man walks up and the Lord simply asks him, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man at that point, who has received not only vision in a physical sense, but divine vision as well, says, who is he that I may believe in him? And the Lord said, it is I. He who is standing before you is the one. And then the man makes that same confession that Thomas makes. Lord, I believe. I believe. So we see in this melange of gospels that we've had for John, this is the third week now, where we've talked about these things that happened actually during the Feast of Pentecost for the Jews. We see now that finally Jesus caps all of this off, if you will. At first, he healed a paralytic that was, of course, spectacular, but saying, of course, that, you know, which of these is easier, to say that this man can rise and walk, or saying that his sins are forgiven, but that you shall know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and walk. The next week we hear Saint Fontenay at the well, when, again, theologically perceptive she is, and she's bantering with the Lord. And yet, because of this encounter, she goes on and becomes a great apostle and missionary. And now, to demonstrate, finally, in the most conclusive way, that he is indeed God, he imitates God in the book of Genesis by recreating this man's eyes. And believe me, the Pharisees and all those that were watching at this time, they knew exactly what this was about. They knew when he was taking clay and mixing it and putting it in those sockets, they knew what that reference was to. And that's why they were so completely upset with what was happening. And of course, to just add some spice to it all, it did occur on the Sabbath, which was driving them even crazier. But he who was Lord of the Sabbath was giving new meaning to the Sabbath at that point, taking it beyond what was a mere disciplinary stricture and infusing it with life-giving grace and his own light in the world. This light is what we've been celebrating now ever since Pascha, that Christ is the light of the world, and that we have to take this light into ourselves. We cut it off so easily. You know, that's the thing. We let ourselves get in the way of this light. It's almost like, you know, you walk out into the sunshine when you've been in the darkness so long, it's bright. And, you know, you hold your hands up or you reach for your sunglasses or you go back inside. It's the same thing when we approach the Lord so often. His brightness is overwhelming to us. His demands seem impossible to us. And so we shy away from it and still kind of teeter on this road that's between the light and the darkness. Kind of dusk as we lean over to this side, kind of gets a little brighter sometimes when we're doing what we should be doing over on this side, but yet we're fearful to go all the way and embrace that light entirely. This man today was able to do that. He wasn't expecting it, but he embraced it. Saint Fontenay wasn't expecting it, but she embraced it. The paralytic, 2 weeks before, the same thing. He wasn't expecting it, but he was obedient, took up his pallet and walked. And now we have to do the same thing. We have to take the grace, the light, the joy of the resurrection into all of our lives and become little light bearers, just as Christ is. Because in a very dark world, and it is a very dark world out there, if we can just take a portion of that in our daily lives in order to portray Christ to other people, it'll make a world of difference. And most of all, that light that you give to others will come back to you and increase fourfold. So let all of us do that. Never forget that you are Christ bearers. You are Christotokos, as Nestorius was wont to say about the Mother of God in error. But you are Christ bearers. You are light bearers. You are grace bearers. That is your calling. That is what the Lord wishes for all of us in this life. Christ is risen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.